Good evening. Great to see all of you here tonight. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be continuing our study called God's 10 Words for Today. The 10 words seem to fall into two basic divisions, don't they? The first four have to do with our relationship with God, and the last six, our relationship with one another. Just to review quickly, the first one is that we should have no other gods before Him. We should make no idols, number two. We should not take the Lord's name in vain, number three. To honor our father and mother. Last installment, we looked at number six, which is you shall not murder. And tonight, we're going to be tackling words seven and eight. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14 in the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, says, "Be faithful in marriage." Well, I was trying to find some jokes about this commandment, and it was a little hard, but I managed to find one, so this could be a little distasteful, but I think it's okay. So anyway, during a wedding rehearsal, the groom approached the pastor with an unusual offer. "Look," he said, "I'll give you $200 if you'll change the wedding vows." Pastor said, "Okay, which part?" He said, "When you get to me and the part where I promise to, quote, love you and honor you, forsaking all others, be faithful to her forever, I'd really appreciate it, Pastor, if you'd just leave that part out." So he passed the clergyman the cash and walked away very satisfied. So now it's the day of the wedding, and the bride and groom have moved to that part of the ceremony where the vows are being exchanged. And when it came time for the love her always, monetarily and physically, obey her every command and wish, serve her breakfast in bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will never even look at another woman as long as you both shall live. The groom gulped and looked around and said in a very small, tiny voice, "Yes, Pastor." The groom leaned toward the pastor and said under his breath, "I thought we had a deal." And the pastor put the $200 back into the groom's hand and whispered, "She made me a much better offer." I like that. I like that. Oh, you know, when I was laying out this series, tonight was always going to be words 7 and 8. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And I like the CEV translation, just says, "Be faithful in marriage," and "Thou shalt not kill." I mean, still. And I was wondering, I was very concerned about this particular word, because I thought on a Sunday night crowd like this, how in the world am I going to make the topic of marriage weekends, the decision that SCOTUS made? I thought to myself, Lord, you've made marriage interesting. And I just want to say this to all of you here tonight. Most of us, it's no surprise that most of the people attending this church and this congregation are conservative by nature. But we have some liberal folks that attend here. And I just want to tell you that everybody is welcome here to seek the Lord. And everybody is welcome here to seek His word and to find His truth. You know, I think a lot of times we have, and I know some of my liberal friends that attend this church, and they're wondering if they should keep attending. And I just want to tell you that God has called us to be salt and light. And you know, we don't apologize for anything in God's word. But you know, sometimes people like me, we say things that aren't exactly in God's word. And we're trying to be faithful to God's word and speak the truth in love. And I just want to encourage you, if you want to talk to somebody, don't just leave. Come and talk to one of us. Come and talk to one of the pastors. Come talk to somebody that knows, that's performed some weddings, that may be passionate about marriage. I'm not just talking about us. I mean, somebody in the church. I mean, talk to somebody about it. You don't know everything about our lives and the testimonies that we come out of. You don't know everything to know about my family or about any of the other pastor's family. And you know what? There can be a lot of love and fellowship that can be found when you engage in conversation. And so I just want to encourage everybody with that. And I'd like to say this. I believe that there are three major threats from my own experience to marriages today. Threat number one that I've personally seen are difficult adjustments. I have seen just as many couples that have been married from 1 to 3 years as I've seen couples that are married, longer than that in my office for pastoral counseling, and also referring others to counselors around the city. And why? Because of this threat, difficult adjustments. You know, people are... They come into marriage from different families, differing backgrounds, differing expectations, even little things like, little things that can become major arguments, like which way does the toilet paper go on the toilet paper roll? Does it go this way or does it go that way? And, I thought I was right. I told Daisy, we got in a fight about this, and I said, just look at all the places, the hotels, the fancy places we go, and they always put this article from the inventor of toilet paper on a roll, and the inventor said it was created to roll the other way. And I thought, man, well, then why do all the hotels do it wrongly? Doesn't that make it right? And she goes, no, that doesn't make it right. So anyway, she won that argument, which is a very important lesson, men. They always win. Threat number two, our culture's pattern. Our culture's pattern of marriage is a 50-50 performance relationship. In other words, you do your part, and I'll do mine. That's not God's way, though. Our culture's pattern puts personal happiness and choice at the forefront of what's important in marriage. But God's way doesn't do that. And just for food for thought, in the ancient Near East, in Bible times, especially during the time that the Old Testament was written, it was a patriarchal society, it was a tribal society, a large group mentality where individual needs were secondary to the group's needs. And I always like to remind people, when you read the Old Testament, you have to understand that the three big questions every person wants to know today when they graduate from high school were never asked during the Bible times. The three big questions every graduating high school, those questions were not asked by young people in the Bible. Because their spouses were determined for them, you did whatever your family did, and you lived where your family lived. So those questions, imagine, and this is one of the reasons why I believe that the Bible assumes intergenerational relationships in life, because we that are older should be helping other people who are younger try to find their way, get some collective wisdom. Because, the Bible assumes some intergenerational relationships because these types of questions, it's only a recent development that we're challenging young people to answer these questions. And if they answer them in a vacuum, it's no wonder that sometimes it takes decades to find their way. So that's why I really, implore everyone to have relationships with people that are younger and older than themselves. Threat number three, just what I categorize as extramarital affairs. And it's not just what you think. First of all, I've seen people have an activities affair. And what I mean by that is busyness becomes the spouse. That the person is busyness becomes the other partner in relationship. Materialism affair. People buy things we don't need that we can't afford to impress people we don't know. Career house in the relationship. A family affair. Seeing people so prioritize kids that they forget that they are married. That's why you see there's a spike in the divorce rate just after kids leave and the empty nest syndrome hits. There's a spike in the divorce rates right there. And of course, relational affairs. But here's the point. Every week we've been looking at ways to for us to all apply the principle of this word. And so tonight, here's the principle in a nutshell. Respect the marriage covenant and live a life of faithfulness. So what is the definition of marital faithfulness? Just be very clear. From the Bible, the ideal is for a man and a woman to be married for life. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9 says this. Some Pharisees came to him, that is Jesus, to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Moses commanded that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away." Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman commits adultery." So Jesus, it's very clear, doesn't want anyone to divorce. Isn't it in, I believe it's Malachi chapter 2, where it says God hates divorce? Of course, I've had to tell and remind people that just because you've experienced divorce in your life doesn't mean that God hates you. There's a difference between God hating divorce and God hating you. God doesn't hate you. Of course God hates divorce. I hate divorce. I've seen it tear apart my friends. I've seen it tear apart my extended family. But Jesus isn't denying that divorce happens. And he says there are some grounds, of course, for divorce. But here's what it means. Respecting the marriage covenant means you do your part is 100%, not 50% like a contract. This is a covenant. It's not if you do your part, then I'll do mine. Well, that's a deal. We're not making a deal before God. One of the things I like to say at a wedding is, up until this point, you were able to say, "Is this person right for me?" Until this very moment. But now it's not, "Is this person right for me?" It's, "How can I be right for them?" That's 100% in. So live a life of faithfulness. That's the second part. Respect the marriage covenant. And the second part is live a life of faithfulness. Jesus, pressing the issue even farther in the greatest sermon that was ever told, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 says this, "You know the commandment which says, 'Be faithful in marriage.' But I tell you, if you look at another woman and want her, you are already unfaithful in your thoughts." Verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, poke it out and throw it away. It's better to lose one part of your body than your whole body to end up in hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell." Now, the Lord Jesus is not speaking literally here about poking your eye out or chopping off a hand. It's an overstatement for effect. What Jesus is simply saying is be faithful in your thoughts. Be faithful in your thoughts. So, Mike, what if I'm being unfaithful? Applies to you in this manner. What if you're being unfaithful? Well, I just want to say two things if I can boil it down. First of all, stop it. And I know that could come across as rude. I'm not intending to be rude. But I think that sometimes we just need someone to say, it's time to take responsibility for your actions. Take responsibility. Love the Lord and stop being unfaithful. The second thing is, if you can't stop, get help. If you cannot stop for whatever reason, I want to encourage you to get some help. Come to one of the pastors. Seek out a Christian counselor in town somewhere. Come to us. We can give you some good references. My friend, we have helped, I have personally helped dozens and dozens of people through this since my 10 years here at Central. And some people have restored their marriage. One of my greatest, I can't say any names, of course, but there is a couple right now that was on the brink of divorce. I mean, he cheated on his wife, and it was everything. Their lawyers were all lawyered up, and I'm telling you, this young lady brought this prayer need before her group here at church, and we started praying. And I want to tell you, they didn't restore their marriage. They rebuilt their marriage. It is a whole new thing. I mean, he got another job because that was part of the whole issue. God has provided for them. Their kids are doing better in school. I've just seen God do an absolute miracle. And I want to tell you, I thought it was all over. Just honestly, I thought, unless God does something here. And you know what? God is still in the business of rebuilding and redeeming people. You're not too far gone. Either take responsibility or find some help, my friend. Moving on to word number 8. A good case can be made that God's 8th word, "you shall not steal," in Exodus chapter 20, verse 25, is the one commandment that encompasses all others. You say, okay, well, how does it encompass all the others? Well, murder is the stealing of another person's life. Adultery is the stealing of another person's spouse. Coveting is the desire to steal what belongs to another person. Giving false testimony is stealing justice, and so on and so forth. You see, there are two broad divisions of theft. There is theft against one another, other humans, that is, and the second is theft against God. So here's the point, the principle of trying to get across with this commandment, this word. I know that seems real plain and simple, but here's the problem. First of all, the father of all lies, it's said in John chapter 10 that Satan has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. You know, the enemy himself wants you to believe that if you want something, you can just take it. And I believe it's straight from the enemy. And we are seeing this rampant today. If you want it, you don't have to work for it, you can just take it. This commandment is unique to me because Jesus seems to offer right out of the gate in that same verse in John chapter 10 and verse 10, where it says, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes that you may have life and life to the full. Amen? The commandment is unique to me because it seems to be the only one, at least from my perspective, that is completely open-ended. Think about this. All the other commandments seem to be specific. The 5th word states that we ought to honor our father and our mother. The 6th word prohibiting murder is the prohibition against murdering an innocent person. The commandment against stealing doesn't even hint at what it is that we're prohibited from stealing. Or commandment prohibits stealing that which belongs to others. And I'm going to say that is people and businesses. You see, this not only teaches respect for private property, but it also continues the emphasis on respecting the lives of others. Because even when we steal from businesses or from other people, what we're doing is we're actually disrespecting them and taking away something that can help sustain their lives. That's what the big deal. Think about this. If back in, the Old Testament when this is written, if you stole your neighbor's ox or goat, you could actually be threatening their life. Because they were living at a time where they had to have these to function and live. This past weekend, just yesterday actually, my family and I, we have a yearly pass to Wilson's Creek National Battlefield, and we went out and I like taking the kids around there, and we go out there to animal watch, truthfully. But and then every time the Ray House is open, we like to take a tour through the only property that's been standing on that property since 1861. And so we took a tour through this, and they actually told us that until up to the 1960s, there was no plumbing, indoor plumbing in that building. And, you had to go to the outhouse. You had to, there were four asking, well, where did they store the tractors? And you should have seen the park ranger, like, look at my son. You know, he's four. I'm like, give him a break. He's four. And, you know, to his credit, there was a shop vac sitting in the corner of that house. They should have moved that out. You know, you're playing with his mind. So anyway. And the park ranger said, well, they didn't have tractors, son. They used horses and mules and things like that to plow the fields. You know, can you imagine if you took one of these from a farm, from a career farmer? I mean, you'd be threatening their very lives. And this is what he's talking about. And God's saying, look, if you steal, you have to realize you are taking from someone else's life. So this would be life-threatening to them. And, you know, the second enormous thing that's being communicated here is to the stealing of the non-material things that a person owns. Things like their reputation, their dignity, and their intellectual property. Some of you in this room know firsthand what it's like to have your dignity, your respect, your intellectual property stolen from you. A person's reputation is something that you can steal. Stealing a person's good name, whether through slander or a person's good name has been stolen, it can almost never be fully restored. This is very important for us to get the concept. What about a person's dignity? The act of stealing a person's dignity is what we know is what we define as humiliation. When you humiliate someone, you steal their dignity. And you know what? Once a person is humiliated, especially in public, it can do permanent damage to them. What about a person's intellectual property? This form of theft, of course, includes pirating software, downloading music illegally, movies without paying for them, and stealing another person's words. We know that is called plagiarism. These are all important aspects of this commandment. I want to tell you, this world and this culture will say, you deserve it. You don't have to work for it. Just take it. Or you've paid your dues enough. Just do it. And let me just remind us that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take from you. So when we steal from someone, we are aligning ourselves with the work of the enemy. But when we are generous, we are aligning ourselves with his one and only Son, so that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. So that leads me to the last point tonight. Respect what belongs to God. Respect what belongs to God. Remember, these are the two aspects of this principle. Respect what belongs to others and their well-being, and respect what belongs to God. Let me ask you a question. Can you steal from God? Can you steal from God? Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12 says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Let me just pause here and say, Malachi chapter 3, Malachi is a great book, obviously. It's a book of the Bible. But Malachi chapter 3, just before this, talks about how divorce and unfaithfulness shook the nation of Israel. And it's very interesting to me how these two words have aligned themselves in timing with where we are in culture today. And I just want you to really consider this. My friend, we have a lot to pray about. But this isn't the first time in history that they've had a lot to pray about. So let's continue to be salt and light. Let's continue to be the kind of witnesses through our relationships, through our marriages, through the way we conduct ourselves, that we, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. If I could summarize all the message of the prophets, it would be this phrase right here. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. In that kind of robbery, the scripture is talking about not giving our tithe to the Lord. Many of you may have heard or remember the story I told. There was somebody in church here who was attending the church, and they were living paycheck to paycheck, a married couple. They had kids, and I was approached by them one day, and they said, "We really feel," and he said, "Well, we're not giving anything." I said, "You're not even tipping the Lord? We can't even start with tipping? You're not tithing yet?" You know, I kind of say, you know, there's nothing, there's tipping, there's tithing, and then there's sacrificial giving. He said, "No, we're not tipping or anything." So some of you may not agree with this, but I just said, well, instead of telling them that they needed to start with 10% right off the bat, I said, let's just start with 1%, just 1%. And we have now been through, this has been months ago, and the last I checked, he's a math guy, and he says, we're now giving 12% of our income to the Lord. Because I don't think the Lord wants us to stop at 10, by the way. I think that's just kind of the bare minimum. Some people say, well, okay, show me where tithing is in the New Testament. And I was like, well, okay. Well, what I like to say to people, we can do that if you want, but really by the time we get through with the New Testament, you'll end up giving everything. Tithing is a good place to start. You know, and I have seen God do a miracle in their family. And I think sharing testimonies are a really good thing. I've seen their relationship, their finances have they've gotten better. They've both been blessed with new jobs, better paying jobs. And I don't want to say it's because of tithing or anything like that, but I just want to say you put yourself in a position of being blessed by God. Now, I can't promise each and every one of you that if you're not tithing and you start tithing this next week and you're going to continue tithing, that you're going to get a new job and it's going to be a better paying job. I can't promise you all that because you're one of God's uniques and you're going to have your own unique journey. But I will tell you this. If you don't and you rob from God by not realizing and giving back to Him what belongs to Him, you're not aligning yourself to be blessed by the Lord. Don't you want to be blessed by God? Well, part of what He asked for us to do is to align our behavior with His Word. And the last thing I want to tell you before we close tonight, I hope this ties in. I hope you see the tie-in. But I just want to say, give God your life. But I want to do it from an illustration that Jesus gave about money. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 15 through 22 says this: "The Pharisees got together and they planned how they could trick Jesus into saying something wrong. They sent him some of their followers and some of Herod's followers to say to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are honest. You teach the truth about what God wants people to do, and you treat everyone with the same respect, no matter who they are. Tell us what you think. Should we pay taxes? Why are you trying to test me? You show-offs. Let me see one of the coins used for paying taxes.' They brought him a silver coin, and he asked, 'Whose picture and name are on it?' 'The emperor's,' they said. Then Jesus told them, 'Give the emperor what belongs to him, and give to God what belongs to God.' His answer surprised them so much that they walked away." I like to picture those guys walking away. He says, "Show me a silver coin whose name and picture is on it." "The emperor's," they said. Jesus said, "Give to Caesar, give to the emperor what bears his image." And Jesus says, "Give to God that which bears his image." And we've already seen throughout this series that we bear God's image. Jesus wasn't just talking about money here. Because contrary to what the public might think, the church just doesn't want your money. God wants your life. He wants what bears His image, and you bear His image. So we come and we think, What's the minimum I could give? And Jesus says, I want your whole life. I want your whole life. I'm not going to go broke, my friend. But God wants your life. And I want to implore you, please don't rob him of your life, because he wants to bless you. He wants to love you, and he wants to transform you by the power of the gospel. So these words about stealing, killing, and destroying, that's what the enemy wants. But God wants you to have life and life to the full through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you tonight with coming to him, giving your life to him, submitting all of your concerns and anxieties before him. And I'd like to leave you with this lasting image. I hope this would be a metaphor that would kind of conclude us tonight. One of the reasons I started this series is because I felt like we needed two things in the church today, not just our church, but in the church in general, but in our church specifically. I was praying, Lord, could you show me a passage of Scripture that would give us a compass in our mind and a magnet in our heart? We need a compass in our mind to help us think straight. And we need a magnet in our heart to keep us longing and hungry after God. And I believe this series of the Holy Spirit, and God didn't intend for you to do it that way. You bear God's image, so he wants you to have a relationship with him. And when you form that covenant with him, the power of the Holy Spirit's going to work in you to transform you. This is not behavior modification. This is about relationship with Jesus. And my prayer for you tonight is that God would help give you that compass in your mind and that magnet in your heart. Would you stand with me tonight? Father, we come to you this evening and we pray and we sincerely ask you to give us that compass in our mind and magnet in our heart. Lord, we want earnestly to know you. We don't want it to be just activity and routine. Oh, but Lord, we earnestly desire you. Father, we pray as we open up these altars tonight, Lord, that you would draw us close to you and help us, Lord, to know you better. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to come, if you would, and find a place around these altars. And maybe you want to turn right there at your seat and make that a place, an altar. But let's turn this place into a house of prayer and ask the Lord for his guidance.